Okay, welcome to Country Bible Church. We're glad you joined us this evening. We'll prepare in our usual fashion by having a few moments silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that is alive and powerful. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our mentor, our teacher, that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. All we have to do is want it. We're thankful that we don't have to earn or work for anything in your plan. You do all the work. You provide the blessing. And we're so thankful that it's all because of your grace. So we thank you for this time we have together this evening and pray that you will help us to grow in grace and knowledge as we concentrate and study your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. It's very possible that I will have second thoughts about choosing Romans by the time I get out of Romans 2. I knew that there were going to be some rough spots, but I didn't know they were going to be in chapter 2 so early. Let's just think about some general truths in order to prepare for where we're going this evening. Most people on this earth think in order to be able to go to heaven or to go and be with Allah or to have nirvana, all the different things that people would aspire to do have pretty much in common the same idea as to how to get there. And that is that they have to do things, something that is meritorious, something that is special, in order to be able to go where most people don't go. And that is, for us, of course, we're talking about heaven. We're talking about being with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they think that there will be a day, there will be a time, when they are going to be judged to tell if they're good enough to go to heaven, and if not, then they're headed to the smoking area. It's unfortunate that so many people believe that. It's nearly universal. And there are a lot of religions, even some you might call mainstream religions, there are a lot of denominations in the Christian religion, if you want to call it that, that believe that as well. And it's because they really are biblically ignorant, they haven't been told how in God's plan, grace is the major factor. He didn't have to do anything to save us. He created, of course, mankind through Adam. And Adam and his wife Eve were in a perfect environment. They had no old sin nature. And if they had not eaten of the forbidden fruit, they would still be there. We don't know how long it took for them to finally succumb to the temptation of disobeying God and eating of that fruit. But we know one thing for sure. They had no idea the consequences. The magnitude of that decision we still feel today. What was the first thing that they did? They knew that they had messed up big time. And so, rather than being humble and just waiting for the Lord to come to have their evening walk. Instead of going up there and said, "We have something to tell you." Of course, they didn't have to tell him. He knew everything anyway. We disobeyed you and ate of the fruit. That is what you would like for them to do. And it's the same thing with us. Wouldn't it be great if we came forthright and said, "We're just a horrible lump of coal." But of course, they didn't. They did something in order to hide the fact that they had fallen. And what a dopey thing they did. I mean, they were always naked. And there's nothing wrong with nakedness. But of course, when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they became aware that they were naked, and they hid themselves. Why did they do that? I don't know how long they were cavorting around in this garden and keeping it up and just having a grand old time. Naked. But that's one of the things that happens when you are exposed to not only good but also evil. And so, you know, they went to the fig tree to hide their nakedness. I think it would have been better if they went to banana tree?
Just about.
Wouldn't that be better? Well, it's got to be better than figs. Yeah. Fig leaves. I have a fig tree that's about 20 feet in diameter. And I know what the leaves are like. Anyhow, what I'm saying is, when we get to Romans chapter 2, verse 13... all these things come into play because many people look at this verse and they don't see what we see. They have a preconceived idea about what it takes to be saved, and it's a perverted sense, and it's so prevalent that I'm spending time here to get into their mode of when they see this scripture thinking that it is a way of salvation, eternal salvation, when it is not. So I'm spending time on this. Now, I also want to tell you this. I ended Tuesday night with giving you 5 out of 9 points, didn't I? Y'all remember that? Well, just tear that page out. Or at least those. I completely redid the whole thing. And I guess maybe there are some people who can get it perfect the first time they put it on paper, and especially when you're dealing with concepts and there's so many things that come into play. But you'll be glad to know that I didn't put more points. I reduced the points. We only have 5 points now. But they're not anything like the ones you had before. And when you're looking at a blank piece of paper and you're thinking about something that is very important regarding doctrine, and you put just your idea, your concept down, and you're thinking, okay, that's kind of it, but it's not quite it. If I change this, and when I'm doing that, I can do that, let's say, starting at 8:30 in the morning. And by noon, I've got maybe 2 points. And I'm oblivious to time. So I don't know whether I should apologize that the first ones, I'm glad you only got 5 of the 9. But what I did is take something from a good author's playbook, and that is say the most you can with the least amount of words. I think that's what good writing is all about. But this isn't about writing. Also, the simpler it is and the fewer words, the easier it is to understand. And also, by the way, when I put this up on the board, it's not going to look the same as it usually does, because the pen drive that I have to use on my notes, I left in my computer at home. But my lovely, gracious wife, I called her and asked her to email it to me, and she did. So it's going to look a little different, but these are the points that I wanted to start with here. So here, let's see if they're going to go up here. And I don't know how to take some of the accoutrements around it away. It doesn't matter. You'll be able to see it, and that's what matters. Okay? Let's get down. I want you to see, if I had given this on PowerPoint, I would have done it one point at a time. So I can't lose point number two, but if you will, don't look at it right now. Because each one of these are extremely important, so don't read ahead. Stick with each one. So I started with what's true, really true, and putting in a way to make it the simplest, and it really is simple. So the point, before I go there, I need to say this as well. What precedes this in our notes is a long quote from people who think that you have to have works in order to prove that you're really saved. And they use words like truly saved, really saved, true faith, false faith, all these types. They use a lot of adjectives and adverbs which the Bible does not use. So this is essentially in response to this. Because you should know in your own mind that you are saved. Another way of putting it is you need to know the proof. What do you go in your own soul to prove that you are saved? What is it based on? That is primary. And yet, most people don't know. So point number one, the gospel is a promise from God that if one puts his faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, he will be saved. I think you can't get hardly more rudimentary, more basic than that. But just because it's basic doesn't mean that it isn't hugely powerful. Because that's what the gospel is. It's a promise from God. And you notice that works, righteousness, nothing else has to do with it. It is putting your faith in Christ alone for salvation, and He promised if you do that, then you'll be saved. What does it mean to be saved, by the way, here? Saved from what? Yeah, you can say hell, because if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are going to reject God and His only way of salvation, which is faith alone in Christ. And if you die, you will go to a place called torments, and there you will be held until human history is over. Then you will be resurrected. I don't know if that's a good word or not for that, but you will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. Because Jesus Christ, like God the Father, is the ultimate in righteousness and justice, and He's, even though they are completely guilty and they rejected the only redemption solution in the universe, they're still going to get a trial from Jesus Christ. And that trial is going to determine whether you are going to go to the lake of fire or not. Now just think a minute how many billions of people are going to be there. Because every unbeliever from, I guess you would say, Cain, all the way to the last one in human history, are going to be there. And they're going to be judged, and every one of them is going to be found guilty. Why? Why are they going to be found guilty? Because it is not God's will that any should perish. Actually, I don't think that people say, well, God will condemn you to hell or the lake of fire if you reject Jesus Christ. And that's a true statement. But I think really, people condemn themselves. Because they know the truth about God, that He exists, and something about His essence, His power, we see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. And they suppress that truth. The gospel has to be simple. And I'm not leaving anything out there. But the problem is a lot of people add to it. So that's the first one. The gospel is a promise from God that if one puts his faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, he will be saved. Period. That's the foundation we're going to build on. So we go to the second point. I just want to leave it down here because can you see it when I leave it down? If I get, raise it up, you'll see point number three. I don't want you to see it yet. Cindy, are you zeroing in on this?
I have it up.
I mean, is don't worry about me. Put this. Okay, that's good. Point number two. It is Jesus Christ alone, the object of one's faith, that is the issue in being saved, not the faith in Him itself. The only pertinent thing in putting your faith in someone is who it is. And if it's Jesus Christ, then it results in the many imputations that is based on faith alone. So it's not the faith in Him itself that matters. And there's a lot of people, rather than recognizing that when they were saved, they put their faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what matters. He's what matters. The amount of faith you have, the strength of your faith, the quality of your faith, none of that means anything. It's all non-meritorious. It's just a system of perception. All the faith in the world, you can have the strongest faith that ever was towards Allah, and what does it mean? Nothing. See, it's not the strength of the faith. That isn't even the issue. It's the faith in Jesus Christ. He is the object. And that's true with all kinds of faith. You don't get credit for just having faith in whatever it is. It's the object of your faith that gets the credit. And if there is no merit or honor in that faith, what good is it? But faith in Jesus Christ always results in salvation. Point number three. So perseverance in doing good works in order to prove that one's faith is genuine is not required because that's not the issue. And a lot of people think, well, some people will just come right out and say, you have to work for your salvation because they have bought into the paradigm that when you are going to be judged, that whenever the great last judgment is going to be, if your good works don't outweigh your sins, then sorry. By the way, where's the grace in that? So there are other people who say, you put your faith alone in Christ alone, they would agree to that. Even though it can't be, but they will accede to that. But then they say, if you don't live the Christian life afterwards, if your life is not exemplary, doing good deeds and living a righteous life, you have to persevere in that to the end of your life, or else you're not saved. So where is their proof of being saved? It's in the behavior after salvation, is it not? Would that not be adding something to faith alone in Christ? Are y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying? Some say, well, we know that you can't work for your salvation because there's so many verses that say it's not by works. They have to say that. when then they add something that you don't find in the Bible, something that they must do, not to be saved, but to prove they are saved. And I ask you, what's the difference? It's still about works, is it not? I've talked to these people before. And I've said, how do you know that you're saved? Or how do you know that you're elect? 100% of the time, they go to works. Their works. Works have absolutely zero. If there's numbers less than zero, it would be that. Has absolutely nothing to do with being saved. To become right with God, you don't do anything because Christ has already done everything. It is finished. And now all you have to do is receive it. And when you receive it, then as in verse 1, you see, you are saved because you put your faith in the object, the only object that can save you. And he gets all the merit. You don't get any merit for the faith you have in him. It's just a system of perception. Are you ready to move on? Point 4. The free gift of eternal life and God's own righteousness are imputed the instant one puts his faith alone in Christ alone, and they are both irrevocable. How many Christians know this? You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're not adding baptism, works, faithful, any other thing, when you put your entire eternal destiny on the fact that you believe Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem, he removed the barrier between you and God, and now all it takes is to believe it. Now, I only named two things here, which is eternal life and God's own righteousness. There are many, many, many other things that God imputes to us the moment that we are saved by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are representative of the others. And all these other imputations are perfect because they're accomplished by God. Are you an ambassador of Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, you are. Are you a priest? If you're a believer, you are. Do you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer, you are. Were you sealed with the Holy Spirit? I could go on and on and on about many, many things that God did at the point of salvation, which is part of the package. But most people zero in on these two the most. The one more than any is eternal life. Now, I want you to remember, eternal life, that is when you hear the gospel and believe it, eternal life is a gift. It's called a gift. Because it's like Christ has this nice package. He suffered to have this nice package for you. And when he gives you this package and you receive it, at that instant, it's not that you're going to get eternal life when you die or some future time. You receive eternal life then, at that very moment. And the same goes for his righteousness. Why is his righteousness so important? A lot of people don't even know that they have God's righteousness. They've never been taught that they do. Why would somebody have to produce works after salvation or before salvation in order to be acceptable to God when by faith you receive his righteousness? Can you improve on that? Why would anybody try to be acceptable to God by their own effort when at the point they just put their faith in Christ God imputed them his own righteousness. Why did he have to do that? You ever think about that? Why was it not, it was grace, very big gracious gift, but why did he have to do it? Well, God is not going to in any way compromise his divine attributes. And he can't hobnob with anybody that's not as perfect as he is. Especially these humans that are exceedingly horrible. He has to do that. But when he does it, if you understand what happened then, you would never think, I'm going to insert the necessity for my own righteousness or good behavior or good works. Anybody that would do that probably doesn't know that I think it's Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousness, the best that we could produce, and it's in the plural, our righteousnesses. If you had to sit down with pen and pad and you want to write down the best things about you, and God would look at it and throw up. The free gift. I can't minimize the importance that they are irrevocable. What does that mean? He can't take them back. It's impossible for them to be taken away. It's impossible for them to wear out or you not have them at any point in time. Now, Romans 11:29 says that the calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable. I just told you that eternal life and God's righteousness is a gift. He couldn't take them back if he wanted to. So why would you go to your own works or something that you see as positive that you would do in order to prove that you're really saved when you already have God's eternal gift of eternal life and his own righteousness and all these other things? Why would anyone want to do that? Point number five. Oh, this is my last point. Okay. Here we bring it together. Therefore, no proof of salvation is necessary other than, there is a necessary proof, but it's the only proof. Therefore, no proof of salvation is necessary other than the fact that one has irrevocably been given eternal life and God's own righteousness through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Someone comes up to you and says, are you saved? What do you say? You can say yes, or you can use, sometimes you can be more dogmatic about it. Do you need an example? Y'all don't need an example, do you? Okay. You stated in the affirmative. Sometimes very dogmatically, and that's fine. You should be dogmatic about it. But what do you say when they say, how do you know that you're saved? What's the proof that you're saved? Probably somewhere in the 90 percentile of people will go to works every time. Their good deeds. But the fact that you have irrevocably been given eternal life and God's own righteousness through faith alone in Jesus Christ, how can you get better than that? In other words, the proof that you are saved is based on the validity of God's Word, His promise. It's nothing that you do. It's not your faith that you had in Him. It's not the works that you have tried to do in order to prove that you really are saved. The reason you're saved, because the Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you are saved. Plus, you get eternal life. God's righteousness and all the others. How do you know that you get it at that point? Do you know somewhere in the Bible you could go? If they say, well, yeah, you say you get it right away. Well, how can we know that? How about John 3:36? He who believes on the Son, what? Has eternal life. Not will be, not working for it, not doing enough good, and you're persevere in doing good works. You believed, you have eternal life. Then let me ask you another question. What is it like to receive eternal life? What does it feel like? How about God's righteousness? Do you get the quiver in your liver? No? Well, some people do. I had a person one time tell me that I was going to hell because I didn't know when I was saved. I was reared in a Baptist church and I must have walked the aisle at least till they had to get a new carpet. I wanted to make certain that I wasn't going to hell. And I don't know, I imagine maybe one of those times when I went down that aisle, maybe it was when I was saved, but I don't remember it. I certainly didn't feel any different. And I told him, I said, I don't know when I actually was saved, but I know damn well I'm saved now. And you know what he said? How do you know? And I think he was expecting some really whopper good deeds, I was going to say. And I just said, because the Bible tells me if I put my faith alone in Christ alone, it ends in salvation. What I'm doing is receiving the free gift. That didn't convince him. By the way, it didn't go here any longer. So you can't feel it, can you? In fact, all those things I'm talking about, up to about 40 things that happens in that very moment, most people don't even have a clue they happen until they start studying the Word and they find all these phenomenal things that God had done for them. You don't have to worry about losing them because God did them. He did it all. All we have to do is trust in the Lord and His Word. That when He says, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you receive eternal life right then and there on the spot. Satan has done a phenomenal job in confusing that issue when it's really just simple. Now, if it's true that if what God says is, let me put it this way. If what God said is not true, I'm toast. And so are you. But I think I'm the odds on my side and your side. The evidence is there. Okay, that's the end of my points. You can tell a lot different than what I had before, can't you? Okay. Any questions about any of this? Okay. Now we're going to deal with the phrase, but the doers of the law will be justified. This is in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now that seems simple, somewhat innocuous, doesn't it? Oh, wow. You can't believe all the distortion here. So, we'll start here. Some believe this refers to what is necessary to be saved. In other words, you have to be a doer of the law That's part of those good works. You have to be a doer of the law. If you just hear the law and you don't do it, then you haven't done what's necessary in order to be eternally saved. Now, you may look at it, I look at it, and I think, that can't be, but a lot of people try to make it that, and I'm trying to teach this in a way that you will have a rebuttal to that they can understand. They think that only those who persist in obeying the law, doing good works, and living righteously will be justified before God and therefore saved. They think the justification here means that you are right with God and therefore you're going to be saved. Because as long as you keep doing the law, you keep obeying the law, or you could even put obeying God's word, if you keep doing that, you're persevering, and what that proves is that you really are saved. But what is it based on? Works. Where do works fall into the plan of God with regards to eternal salvation? Nada. Nowhere. So they think that only those who persist in obeying the law, doing good works, and living righteously will be justified before God and therefore be saved. In fact, when I'm talking to someone, I say, what do you have to do to be saved? And most people, I have to say, at least in this country, will say, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. The majority will be. I say, oh, okay. And then I always say it this way. Is that all you have to do? And I can see them. I see it in their face. They go, oh, that might be wrong. So they say, oh, well, no, you have to do other things. I said, what is that? Oh, well, you have to be baptized. You have to be confirmed. You have to go to church and blah, 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 blah. Because they think that the good works puts them in a better position. But even in Christ, things are a little weak to them. So I'll just spice it up a bit, and he'll be really happy with that. And so when they say you have to be baptized, whenever they have their grocery list of the things you have to add to it, my response is always the same. Where'd you get that idea? You know they didn't get it from the Bible. Okay, let's look at this a little closer. The word justified has a dual meaning in Scripture. Have any of y'all gone to the dual meanings of words in on our website where it is under the visuals? I think it's about 11, maybe 12 words there, but there could be more, but that's enough for what I to make my point that when you're reading the Bible and you're reading a word like justified, you're going to be very confused unless you understand that is used in different ways. So the word justified has a dual meaning in Scripture. A, this is the first meaning, positional justification occurs at salvation. So sometimes when it's talking about justification, it's talking about what happens at the point of salvation, your positional standing before God. And at that point, one is justified before God through faith alone at the moment he is saved. All of them that counts. Again, I'm highlighting this of what was in the notes. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, gets all the credit because he has all the merit. And when you put your faith alone in him and nothing else, then you're saved. That was point A. Point B is the other sense, biblical sense, of this word, which is justified. Experiential justification. Why do we call it experiential? Because it happens after salvation and in your experience in time on this earth. So you can look at your life before salvation, at salvation, which only takes a very short time, and post-salvation, the same word in the Greek and in the English is used, which is justified in the English. But now it's not talking about what happens at the point of salvation. It's talking about what happens in your experience on earth after salvation. And in that case, one is justified by doing good works before men and blessed by God after he's saved. Works are involved there. We are commanded to do good works. But they have nothing to do with either acquiring eternal life or maintaining eternal life. Because you go back to that point number 4, remember? At the point of salvation, God imputed to you as a gift eternal life in His own righteousness, and they're irrevocable. They cannot be taken back. So some people think they get mixed up when you say, well, you don't have to have any works. No works. Well, you need to clarify that. Because there are works necessary. And your behavior and your righteousness, there's experiential righteousness. Experiential righteousness doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation, but it means you're on track. By the way, when you are producing experiential righteousness, you're not doing it from your own ability. It's the Holy Spirit that is producing in you the will and the power, everything you need in order to be experientially justified. You're also experientially sanctified. It's the same thing that holds true there. That means if you're experientially sanctified, it means you have done the good deeds and the righteous life. You have taken in the Word. You have applied the Word. You're growing in grace and knowledge. And so God sets you apart, in this case, for service and blessing. I'm not going to go on because I'm trying to get you the get the feel of the difference between what happens in a point of time when you're saved and the whole lifetime afterwards. Works are required then. But not to maintain your salvation or to prove that you have it. But it is necessary for you to reach spiritual maturity and then qualify for rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities in eternity. So B is experiential justification occurs after salvation. One is justified by doing good works before men. That's what James is talking about. If you are a believer and you were like the ones in James that had people come to you hungry, they came to you naked without clothes and all this, and you said, oh, go be clothed and go and be fed. What's that? No good works. Does it mean that they're not really saved? That their faith was not real because they're not producing the works? Again, works don't have anything to do with proving salvation anyway. If justified in the phrase above refers to what the A was, positional justification at the point of salvation, then several scriptures would be incorrect. And the ones that take this as being positional, in other words, they think that those who are doers of the word are justified, they think it's talking about being justified before God in order to obtain eternal life. There's a lot of problems with that, by the way, but let's look at the verses first. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What kind of justification is that? Is that positional or experiential? It's positional. You see it? All right, let's look at the next one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you read that verse and you don't get the point, you need to take a nap. It tells you three times that it's not by works. And then we have Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20, because the works of the law, through the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now the law cannot save. Do you understand that? All it can do is condemn. And the point is, nobody can keep the law anyway. Do you see how bizarre it would be to say in this verse that it's the doers of the word who will be justified? Thinking justified before God in order to acquire eternal life. That's how they're thinking it, but I'm giving you these verses. The purpose of the law, there's manifold reasons. One is because the Jews, the Israelites, were in Egypt for over 400 years in slavery. They had not an inkling how to be a nation. And so God gave them the Mosaic Law to help them sort that out. But the Mosaic Law goes way beyond that. How many? I keep forgetting. It seems like there were 630-something laws in the Mosaic Law, not just the Ten Commandments. But the point is, let's just take not all of those laws that were consistent in making the Mosaic Law. Let's just take the Ten Commandments. How many people, let's start this way. How many people even know the Ten Commandments? Huh? Can you sit there and give them all and give them an order? How many people, when you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they say yes, and you say, how do you know? Because I keep the Ten Commandments. If you hadn't heard that one, you need to get out there and it's a shock. I haven't had that happen to me, but my answer is already ready. Well, if the Ten Commandments mean whether you're going to heaven or not, surely you know what they are. Can you give them to me so I can know? I'm not telling you to do that. But it would put a fine point on it. They say that they are depending on the Ten Commandments, obeying the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. And if they know six of them, I would be surprised. So the purpose of the law is to show mankind he needs a Savior because he can't keep them. I think it's in the book of James that says, if you are guilty of breaking one law one time, you're guilty of breaking them all. Now, how many people can stand up to that charge? One. Okay, now, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 20 is really... Why don't you go in your Bible to this one, because... excuse me. It really encapsulates the thought of what's happening here. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That would mean to those who have to obey this law. They put themselves under this law. And so whatever the law says to them, it only applies to those who are under the jurisdiction of that law. And why is it so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God? Ho, ho, ho. The entire world is being shown that they are accountable to God. And by the way, that's what chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Romans is all about. Every person is accountable to God. And His justice is perfect. There is no partiality at all regarding God's judgment. That should be pretty scary. Now, some of us may think really highly of ourselves and think, well, I can do a few things that these other people do, but, you know, I'm kind of special. God's just going to give me a pass on that. They need to read Romans chapter 1 and 2, and obviously chapter 3 as well. So now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may be accountable to God. It says, just shut up. Keep your mouth closed if you don't know any more than that. You are accountable to God. Verse 20, listen to this. Why is it being accountable to God, all that are under the law? What is it about? It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Now, when Paul wrote this, the environment in essentially the known world then, but especially in Jerusalem and the Jewish-speaking people would think that the way that you can be accountable to God is by keeping the law. And the more you keep the law, the closer you will be to Him. So, verse 20 is really important because it straightens it out. Because by the works of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law. I've got a verse coming up that talks about the law being a tutor, teaching us. It's impossible for us to impress God. The only thing we should remember, not the only thing, but a major thing, is that we are accountable to Him. And you might say, oh, well, yeah, but I'm a believer. I'm one that takes in Bible doctrine. I've got a lot of notebooks. I'm faithful. I go to Bible class all the time. If you're depending on that, isn't that works? And no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So you're sinful. And that's the starting point. To recognize you're sinful, there's nothing you can do about it other than to be humble and accept the redemption solution of God's plan through Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you can't be justified by anything you do, no matter how consistent and how good it is, how is one to be justified before God? There's one magic word. Faith. But not just faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become positionally justified before God. Are you following that? I think a lot of these people who are saying that you have to have works to show you were saved in order to get to be saved and everything, doesn't just this verse right here cut that off at the knees? This idea that you have to do something about this would be called the works of the law. It could be works of any kind. Last thing right here. The law was not given so that people could keep it in order to be acceptable to God. The fact is, no one is able to keep it because it was given to show that everyone needs a Savior. And if you can't have salvation by doing the thing that you think is hard to do, and it's but you really strive to do it, but if you're successful, then you can be acceptable to God. That's the deal. We're out of time. Or at least I didn't go over tonight. We will press on with this. I'll have this on the website later tonight. Any questions about any of this? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your plan and the fact that you have revealed it very clearly in your word and given us the Holy Spirit for us to be able to understand it. We need to believe it. We need to believe it and know how to explain to other people about this so important point about how to be acceptable to God. Fallen men doing the best that they can do won't cut it. The only thing that will release men from the chokehold of sin upon their lives and arrogance is for them to come to the realization the only way to avoid the lake of fire is through the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. We pray that you will help us think about these things, maybe go over the notes, go through the Bible, so that we will be prepared to tell people. We're not ashamed. Our entire eternal destiny is depending on the truthfulness of God's promise. And there is not a surer thing in this universe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.